We are in Genesis, as we say, chapter 18. Our reading begins with verse 16 and goes to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Then the men rose up from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I've chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abram replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. All right, let's bow for prayer and before we look into this. Lord, we feel as we read these verses, Lord, that we are on holy ground. And Lord, so in our hearts may we take off our sandals from our feet. And Lord, may the very attitude of our spirits be somewhat like Abraham here, who trembled and yet pressed the issue, who feared and yet was bold. Lord, help us as we look into your word, and we ask that it would speak to us here. Lord, in mercy, grant this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we considered the first part of this visitation, because that's what this whole chapter is. It is a visitation to Abraham. We considered this first part, which appears actually to be as much for Sarah's benefit as it was for Abraham's, wasn't it? This is where Sarah is challenged, and the Lord reveals that he knows the thoughts of our heart. He hears not just our words. He hears our laughter, even when we chuckle to ourselves over his statements and promises and pronouncements. And the Lord knows. And so this comes home to her that God, who is on the other side of the tent flap, can hear her musings inside the tent while he sits outside. And it leaves an impression upon her spirit, doesn't it? And the Lord has just said, this time next year I'll return to you and Sarah will have a son. Now that's good news. And now we come to the second part of the chapter, this chapter 18, and we see another reason for this visit to Abraham. And you will recall the place in the scripture where there's more than one, where the Lord speaks of Abraham as his friend. And it looks here as if the Lord is come just to speak to his friend. I don't want to make this the whole burden of the message. It is by no means, but it's a part of it. It's a part of it. It's not just here he's speaking to him about personal affairs, their childlessness, the impotence that they've experienced, the promise that has gone unfulfilled for so long. But he also wants to speak to him about what's going on around him, what's going on down in the valley, if you will. He wants to speak to him about sin and righteousness and judgment. He is speaking to his friend about his way with men, about his way with nations. And he is speaking to Abraham about what he is about to do and why. That's important. What he is about to do and why. Now, verses 17 and 18 and 19 seem to be key in the understanding of this section. Verse 17 says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And as you read that, at least as I read that, I'm reminded of what Jesus said to his disciples there in the upper room. And I'll just remind you of the quote. He said, no longer do I call you slaves, you remember? But what? The slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't this a hallmark of friendship? You just want to tell your friend what's on your heart. You want to reveal something of your nature and share this with the one that your affection rests upon. And if it's a mutual thing, then there's comfort in this discourse, in this dialogue, in this sharing. Jesus says, this is a marvel and a wonder. I call you friends. You are my friends because everything I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. I have revealed the Father's heart to you. I have shared the Father's thoughts with you. And this is why he could say to, which one said, Lord, was it Thomas? Lord, show us the Father. He says, have I been so long with you? And you've not seen the Father, come to know the Father? In essence, you're listening to him speak as I speak to you, because I'm speaking to you as a friend would speak to his friend. And I read this thought in the 18th chapter of Genesis, where God is now conversing with Abraham as a man would speak to his friend. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Shall I? Shall I do this? And it's not just this formal thing. You know, the Lord does nothing unless he reveals it, his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Now, is this just a prophetic visit? I mean, that element is no doubt in there, that God is dealing with this man in this way because he is a prophet. But there again, there's this thought of, I want to share, I don't want to hide this from him. And so we are reminded of the Lord's words with verse 17, but with verses 18 and 19, we're reminded again of God's purpose in the world. And we think, oh yeah, we're coming back now to the whole point of the story of Genesis. We're seeing the history of redemption here. And we can go down and focus on each individual tree of this forest. And this particular tree is a man by the name of Abraham. And then the next tree that will fall, what do they say? The the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree, or the next little life that will come forth, it's a tree, and we study that, but then we can step back and we say, ah, that's right. We are looking at the history of redemption here, this whole story, and we're reminded of why God is making Israel in the first place. Verses 18 and 19 say, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, for I have chosen him. I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So, those verses say that Abraham will be a witness. He will be a witness to his son and to his son's son, to his family. He will pass this on. He will share what God is sharing with him. In other words, he will be a witness to what he saw, what happened. He will be a witness to the conversation he has had with the Almighty. He will be able to explain to his sons in years to come why there's a smoking hole down there in the valley where once there was a thriving city. What happened and why? And he will say, this is why, and this is the reason God did this, and this is why the Lord did this. So, you know, like Noah, not Noah Scott, but Noah. God said to Noah, listen, this is way back in chapter 6. The end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. God reveals these things to his friends, to his servants. He tells them why he is about to act, and they pass this along. And so we have a scripture full of stories. Stories that men have told, not made up, but just passed it on from father to son. And so someone finally writes it down, and we have the written record of what they told themselves, what they recorded, what they knew to be so, and we have this witness here. And what we say here as we're beginning is that Abraham was himself a witness. So God did not leave himself without a witness, did he? Now, when Paul makes that statement, he says this to some men. He says, you know, fellas, God has given you sunshine and rain and fruitful seasons, and he's satisfied your heart with good things. And so he's not left you without a witness of what? Of his mercy and of his kindness, of his goodness, of his forbearance, of his great concern and love and care for the sons of men. But also, there were men that walked the earth to whom God spoke, and they had the why. They knew why God did this and why God did that, how God even felt about this. And so they had an insight into the goings and doings of world history that the newspaper editor doesn't necessarily have. God did not leave himself without a witness, whether his name was Noah, whether his name was Enoch. I mean, go back as far as you wish, whether his name was Abraham, and go on forward as far as you wish. He has raised up men, praise God, who've listened to him and who've said what the Lord said to them. Now, what did the Lord say? And what did the Lord do? And what did Abraham say? And what did Abraham do? And that's basically our outline for the rest of our time here with this section. And so what did the Lord say to Abraham? Verse 20. The Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Now, if we get to go into this next chapter next week, then we'll see exactly why that is so grave and why it was so severe and why it is so, what can I follow that with? Why it's so hard to live in these days. I'll just say that. Because chapter 19 of Genesis looks so much like 11, 33 of the year 2021, October the 24th. It looks like that. There is a vitriolic outcry. There is a sin that is exceedingly grave going on in our own land. We don't have to look down in the valley to Sodom and Gomorrah any longer, do we? It's just everywhere. And we'll, Lord willing, we'll get to that next week. But what the Lord says is, the outcry has come up to me. Now, I need to read to you a couple of thoughts here and there as we go. And the first one is from F.B. Meyer. And listen to this and see if you can agree with him. Quiet though Sodom seemed to be in the far distance, and in the hush of the closing day, so the afternoon's kind of coming along, they've had their visitation in the tent, they've eaten their meal, the angels and the Lord himself have risen to leave, and they've come to this point. The cry of the earth. Quiet though Sodom seemed to be in the far distance and in the hush of the closing day, yet to God there was a cry. And this is how F.B. Meyer takes it. The cry of the earth compelled to carry such a scar. The cry of inanimate creation groaning and travailing in pain. The cry of the oppressed, the downtrodden, the victims of human violence and lust, the cry of the young woman, the wife, the child, these were the cries that had entered into the ears of the Lord God of Sabaoth. And each sin has a cry. He reminds us of what we read in Genesis 4, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me." And so he says, down in that valley, there's sin upon sin upon sin, and each sin has a cry. It has a voice before God, and the Lord is saying, this has come up to me. Quiet and peaceful, though it may look from a remote distance, yet God is hearing what's going on in that town. And yet, would you look at verse 21? Now, here's a marvel. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, this means something. It means something glorious. What the Lord is saying to Abraham is, we're going to execute a thorough investigation. The cry has come up to me, and you could say God knows everything. Why does this even have to take place? Right? Why is the Lord having to go down there to see? It means something. What does it mean? It is as if, one man says, the divine forbearance was loath to act. Let's make triple sure. I've seen and heard everything, but I want to go down there and find out for sure. I want to know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is no hasty decision that God is going to enter into here. Now, Abraham was familiar with that thought. In the 15th chapter, the Lord has said to him, now, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back from a land where they're going to be held captive for 400 years. Why that long delay? Because of this. Because the sins of the Amorite are not yet full. And I'm going to bear with them for four more centuries until it's ripe. It must be ripe until judgment, unless judgment, for judgment to take place. And so he is here suspending judgment until he is able to actually go put a man on the ground, if you will. Let's see this for ourselves. We're humanizing this, but God's humanizing it, isn't he? I want to find out. I want to know. We'll not just jump into this destruction. Now I would have blown it to, if I had the power, to smithereens years and years ago, right? How about you? Wipe them off the face of the earth. Lord, they didn't receive us. Shall we call down fire from heaven upon them? And the Lord says, he probably says, you remind me of somebody. But he says, no. You don't know what spirit you're speaking from. No. I have sons, I have daughters yet to be in this place. They're going to come to know me, and there will be your friends through the gospel, which you can't see yet. But let's don't blast them off the face of the earth just yet. Let's wait. Let's tarry. God is waiting, and God is tarrying here. Now, this is like unto what? I wanted to share, and I couldn't find it. It's a little tiny verse tucked away in the book of Revelation. And I remember when we got to it, I said, I had this thought, and I said, I'm not going to share that because I'm not sure. And it speaks of one who sits on the cloud with a sickle in his hand. You remember that? And a voice, an angel comes out of the throne room and says, it's time to put in your sickle and reap, for the earth is ripe. And then he put in his sickle and reaped. And all the commentators say, well, this can't be Christ, because Christ knows all things, and Christ does not need to be told by an angel to do anything, right? And I can go with them that far, but then this thought occurred to me. But if that was a picture of the Lord Jesus, what you have is someone who is ready to reap the earth, and yet he waits to the last moment, and he gets encouragement from his Father to do it because he is loath to exercise the judgment. When the last day comes and the trumpet blows and the angel cries and the sky is rolled up like a parchment, I tell you, it won't be because there is a divine delight in doing such things. There is almost a divine reluctance to do what God is about to do in Sodom here. He says, the outcries come to me, but I'm going to go down and be real sure. Now I've got to read you something else from Joyce Baldwin. Listen to this. I will go down to see whether they have done all together according to the outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know. And she says, he seems reluctant to believe them. He will not judge on hearsay. He looks for evidence which human opinion has left out of account, and he intends to examine all the facts. Abraham is here learning how the judge of all the earth sifts the total evidence and knows the situation for himself before he pronounces his verdict. And so we're watching and seeing the judge of all the earth in this process of executing judgment. And we're seeing how thorough he is, how minute his investigations are, and how obviously necessary and right those judgments are. So this is what the Lord had said. He says, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. Their sin is exceedingly grave, and I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, that's what the Lord said. What did the Lord do? This is sweet. Look at verse 22. Then the men turned away from there. The men turned away. They're called angels in the next chapter, by the way. And it's not that suddenly they transform themselves into something else. It's just that they've taken the appearance of men. And Abraham is talking to, initially he thinks men, but now he knows them to be what they really are. They are messengers of the Lord of glory. And they go off down towards Sodom, don't they? They're going to conduct the investigation. But what does verse 22 say? While Abraham was still standing before the Lord. He remained. The Lord remains there up on that mountaintop with his servant, looking down into the valley, or maybe looking right into the eyes of his servant Abraham, to have this conversation with him. For Abraham to go ahead and express his heart and thought and mind to his heavenly Father. It is as if his very posture says, is there anything that you'd like to add or ask or say? Now here we're face to face with the great truth. God is the one who prompts prayer within his people. And I'll read to you from the fourth chapter of Galatians, verse 6, which says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that statement with this picture shows to us in a lovely way that God is the one who brings forth prayer from the spirits of His people. And for us, we have the great comfort that Christ has opened up for us a new and living way through the blood of Christ, and we can come boldly before the throne and to our Heavenly Father's very presence and say, what? Well, that's the subject of a lifetime of discipleship, isn't it? We learn what to say to our Heavenly Father. We learn how to address Him through Christ Jesus. We learn how to put our petitions before Him, like we started the service, prayers, petitions, intercessions for all men. We learn that we can pray for the things going on in our city. We learn that we can ask God about the things of justice that are not going on, the things that we think should go on. We can discuss anything with Him, can't we? I look into a room of aging people, and you can discuss your uncertain future with Him. You can discuss your health. You can discuss the fluctuating markets. You can discuss $3 gasoline with the Lord. You can discuss, that just comes to me. You can discuss the grief that you feel, the sorrows that you bear. Nothing is off limits to discuss with your Heavenly Father. The angels go off to Sodom to find out exactly what's going on, and the Lord just stands there with Abraham. Is there anything you'd like to ask? It turns out, yes, there's very much that Abraham would like to ask. And if you study the lives of the great saints, and it doesn't matter if they're biblical saints or saints that have gone through church history, and you get a copy of their life, if they were great at all, well, they will be if there's a book written about them. But they will be great because they have learned how to pour their hearts out to God. And you don't have to pray like person X, Y, or Z. You have to pray like you, because God has made you you and given you those circumstances that you're walking in right now, and He wants to hear your voice over these points. I think I can say that to you in His name. God wants to hear you. And the great saints of past days are those that God has heard their voice plenty. And in this hearing and listening and talking back to them, there is this exchange of strength. God's strength for their weakness, God's might for their impotence, God's help when they are helpless. And so this is going on. The Lord stands there. Now, prayer, I realize, will be somewhat different for us because we're not looking at Him literally face to face or spirit to visional form, but we are in our hearts, we are conversing in that quiet place with God. Oh, get yourself some place. Set it aside and make that place the place that becomes hallowed because it knows the imprint of your knees and it hears the sound of your voice, and it's all given to God as a place where you can seek Him and He can reveal Himself to you. So what did Abraham do? What did Abraham say? Well, suppose, now let's back this up. Abraham puts this question to God in verse 23. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, there's something that he's wrestling with here. He's going to find out something about his God, and he wants to make this a living reality of a settled conviction. You realize here, as you read Abraham's pleading, that he understands God to be the righteous one. You are the judge of all the earth, he says. Will you not do right? Abraham has been urged and encouraged to live his life before God in such a way that he can pass on righteousness to his descendants and the way of truth to his family. And it all hangs upon this. Do we serve a holy God that's righteous and true and untainted by error, by injustice, by wrong? And so he's bringing this to God. Now, this is pretty bold, isn't it? Are you going to sweep away an entire place if there's righteous down there? Because in his heart, Abraham knows that there's righteous folks down there, his nephews down there, his nephew's wife and their family. And he knows that there are people there that know God. And it looks like he's just going to be indiscriminate in his dealing with things. You remember, Lord, how you saved Noah in the midst of a flood? You remember how you made a distinction? That you had him build the ark. It took a long time, but they did it and they saved the whole. Will you not spare the righteous that are there? Will you sweep the whole thing away? Far be it from you. This is bold. Verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly or do rightly? By the way, that's the verse that helped. I believe it was George Mueller, who was concerned about his own father. And he died in a state that he wasn't real sure about his salvation. And if anyone ever gets in a similar situation where you think, oh, I still know about this brother, about this sister, about this aunt or uncle, mother or father or whatever, did they know the Lord? Did they not? And he grieved over this. And finally, that verse drops into his spirit. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And there's rest in that. He will do right, won't he? Do you know him that well that you can say he will do right? Well, Abraham is pressing this thought back onto his God. Will you not do right? Now, of course, he's wrestling with his Lord like Habakkuk will later on, much later in Israel's history. Habakkuk will say, Lord, are you going to judge a nation, a righteous nation, with another nation that is less righteous than they? And however the pronouns, I've messed them up. He's seeing that the Babylonians are coming to judge Israel. What? And he brings this to God, by the way, and he wrestles it out before the Lord, by the way. And then he gets this great truth dropped into his spirit, the just man will live by faith. Well, so you can bring your wounded sense of justice to God yourself and discuss this with him. He welcomes that. He is not put off, nor is he intimidated, nor is he at a loss to explain himself to you. He doesn't have to, but he'll listen to you. And then maybe in mercy, he'll cause us to understand. And he brings us to God. And of course, he has the greater, well, he has that greater issue than he has his lesser issue of Lot, my nephew's down there. Now, the Lord then reveals his heart of mercy and compassion as Abraham begins to plead. He says, all right, if I find in Sodom, this is verse 26, if I find there 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. Now that's an encouragement. He will make a distinction. He will look. He's going down there right now. And if he finds them, he'll spare the whole place. Now, encouraged by that, and this is a lesson in prayer. When you start getting encouragement and you find encouragement in your spirit and the Lord seems to be nodding to you, don't give up. Keep pleading. Keep wrestling. Keep praying. And so this countdown begins, doesn't it? Well, suppose there's five. Maybe there's 45 there that are righteous. I won't do it for the 45. And six times Abraham pleads with God as the number gets smaller and smaller and smaller until it's just a handful. Will you destroy the whole place for just a handful? You count them on, well, two hands. I got 10 fingers still. I can count them. For 10 souls, will you destroy the place? I will not do it for the sake of the 10. And as he is encouraged, he has continued. And he's gotten to the point where he thinks, I dare go no further. Now, would you just notice here with Abraham a boldness, verse 27. Now, behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. And yet a humility, also verse 27. Although I am but dust and ashes. Now, let's stop for a second. Isn't that amazing? Do you think that the angels do this with God? Do you think they argue back and forth with God? No. They hear a command, they do it. He says something to do it, they do. But you and I, we are the strangest creatures in all of the universe, made in the image of God. We can speak with him and argue with him and reason with him and tell him how, even if we disagree with him, we can tell him. And we can pour out the case before him. But we need, if we're taking boldness to ourselves, we need to remember that we can yet do this, but we should do it humbly. But notice, too, his persistence. So these three things stand out. Three things stand out in Abraham's prayer life: a boldness and a humility and yet a persistence. He will keep asking until he is settled in his heart that he can go no further. He dare ask no more. But in essence, his purpose has been accomplished. For the sake of 10 righteous souls, God will not wipe out the place. Oh, verse 32, oh, may the Lord not be angry. I will speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. We think of Jacob as the wrestler, don't we? Oh, it man wrestled with God. He comes from a line of wrestlers, doesn't he? And so do you. You come from a line of wrestlers. I think next Sunday is Reformation Sunday. And if you're a Protestant, you're descended from wrestlers. Men that would wrestle with God. Men that would not say, they would not say amen until they had their point. They would pray and plead with God until they had it. You're descendants of wrestlers. So learn it. Like Abraham is learning it. What happens is God puts us in these places that just presses us into a corner, right? And we have to plead. And we're learning as we plead. We're learning to cry out to him and to beseech him, because what we're praying about is dear, dear, dear to our hearts. And it's on us. And so we pray and ask God that he do that which only God can do. And he listens, and he listens, and he listens. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, God says, it's over. The Lord departed, and then Abraham returned to his place. Wasn't it sweet then that the Lord just stood there as the angels went to Sodom, as if to say, is there anything you want to add? Anything you want to talk about? You want to mention Lot to me? Do you want to ask me about righteousness and justice and truth? Let's discuss this. And when it's all over, he left. Now, one more. We'll finish this with one. I think it's a sweet thought here, again from F.B. Meyer. This is about the church in our days and about the lesson we can glean from this. He says, in closing, we note one of the great principles in the divine government of the world. A whole city would have been spared if 10 righteous men had been found within its walls. Ungodly men little realize how much they owe to the presence of the children of God in their midst. You realize what we are in society? Long before now, the floods of deserved wrath should have swept them all away. But judgment has been restrained because God could not do anything while the righteous were found among them. That is incredibly sweet. The impatient servants have often asked whether they should not gather out the tares, but the answer of the righteous Lord has ever been, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. How little the world realizes the debt it owes to its saints. The salt to stay its corruption. The light to arrest the reinstitution of the reign of chaos and night. We cannot but yearn over the world as it rolls on its way toward its sad, dark doom. But let us plead for it from the heights above Mamre, and may we and our beloved ones be led out from it into safety before the last plagues break upon it in inevitable destruction. So as long as the saints are in the earth, God will spare the earth. As long as he hears our cry, he will be merciful. May the Lord make us salt and may he make us light indeed. Let's pray. Lord, every one of us here has much to learn about prayer, about you, about righteousness, about truth, about our place in the world. But we thank you for the simple examples that are here before us, Lord, of a man who could in prayer secure the deliverance and the escape of the righteous within a city. Lord, teach us to pray. Put within our hearts, we ask, that longing to see the righteousness of God vindicated, and yet the mercy of God triumph over judgment. Lord, give us this as at least the subject of some of our praying, that we are concerned about those around us, and those down in the valley, we grieve so for them. Help us pray for them, Lord. Thank you for this lesson from this good man, and you're dealing with him. We thank you that you listen to the heart cry of your sons and daughters. And for that, we give you praise and thanks. In the name of Jesus, amen.